Good morning. Good morning to you all in the auditorium and those of you who are joining us via live streaming. May I ask immediately that you turn with me to Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. I commence reading from verse 1. I'll read up to verse 18, but I will be indeed pointing you towards verse 13 through to 15, but for the sake of context, I take it from verse 1 of chapter 3, Malachi. The Bible reads as follows. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who doesn't serve him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word again. May I ask that we just bow our heads again as we begin to consider his word to us this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, be gracious to all of us today. And visit us, O God, and be with us. Father, we do know that there is none qualified to handle things spiritual. And this is what we are about to do. We want your God to speak and to speak your word. And we do ask, therefore, that may it please you to attend to me by your grace and also cause these, your people, to hear your word. And in all these things, may your name be honored and glorified. And Jesus' name, O God, be lifted high in our midst. Be with us, therefore, because we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I draw your attention to a portion of this passage that we have read together from the book of Malachi. Now, those of you who are familiar with Malachi know that Malachi begins with God's love from chapter 1, where he says in verse 2, I've loved you, says the Lord, and ends up with grace being offered again. And in between, we do see that this love of God has been spurned by his people, rejected by his people. And all throughout the book of Malachi, it's God indeed bringing a charge and the people answering back to God in the charge. And generally, we see that the Bible, the book of Malachi, divides itself into three parts, starting with the compassion of God for Israel in the first few verses of the book of Malachi, and his complaint against the priests that we see in chapter 1, verse 6 through to chapter 2, verse 9. And as he goes on, he also brings a complaint against his people in chapter 2, verse 10, through to chapter 3, verse 15. But actually, God still wants his people to know his consolation. And that's how he ends the book of Malachi. It's a prophecy really about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why one of the main subjects in the book of Malachi is God's law, the statutes of God's law, and also about judgment and the blessing for righteousness. And it is a book, therefore, that has in it everything that we need to know. It affirms God's love. And that's what he does in the book of Malachi. There is an affirmation in each of these passages, and as we shall see in what we'll look at today, there is an affirmation of God's love, God's grace, and his willingness to bless his people. And then God interrogates them through the answers that he gives, and he refutes their actions, their behavior before him. And that's the message that Malachi was sent to the people of God, Judah and Jerusalem, that they may know that indeed, despite the fact that they had gone away, gone astray, God was still loving them. I want you to notice that it is in the context of the return of the children of Israel when they had been in exile 100 years, and it was written more or less about 7 years after the exile in Babylon. And at this time, the temple had been rebuilt, but actually it was about 10 years when Nehemiah had actually finished rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And these would have caused them to remember God, all these things. But you see, they were a people who had become stiff-necked, so to speak. And therefore, the context of our text, verse 13 through to verse 15, comes to a people with whom God had been pleased to bless in the past, and yet they had forgotten. And the Lord says to them in verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. What heavy words. God comes to complain against them, as we see here. And the summary of this is that they had become arrogant. They had become insolent and harsh towards God. Look at the words. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. And this is really the summary, that they even saw evildoers as not being guilty or blameworthy. And therefore, the general characteristic of these people was basically threefold. And that's what we are going to see this morning. The threefold sense of their characteristic was that, in the first place, they were really indeed arrogant before God. Look at verse 13 again. They start by saying, your words have been hard. Hard against me. And really, this immediately shows you a people who care less about God, in that they exhibited utter arrogance by saying these things. Now, remember, it was a prophecy. Malachi was sent, and therefore God had observed to be that they were a people who had become like this. And this is what Malachi all throughout is prophesying against. This is what we were sent. If I turn you to verse 1 of chapter 1, see where it began from. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Verse 13 of chapter 3, your words have been hard against me. They may not have been speaking to God directly, but their very character, most of them, a whole lot of them, had this hard response to God for the many things that he had done for them. And this hard response was really the thing that they had shown before. This wasn't the first time they were showing this hard response. We've just seen in verse 2 of chapter 1, how have you loved us, they said to God. In chapter 2, verse 17, they still retain the same hardness. They say, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. This we shall come back to. But I just want you to notice for now that their response was always without ingratitude in this passage that we have. Now, those who have done Bible languages, the Hebrew especially, they say that the word translated is hard here is the same, comes from the same root of the passage that we have in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, though I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Israel. And his response, I will harden his heart. And the same sense that Pharaoh had in the same passage when he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. That sense is a sense of the word here, the hardness of the words. In other words, they were stuck in these things that they had adopted to be. But the context of the words, when you see that they have done this before and they're doing it again here, and that God had said this to them before and he's saying it again, the thing that you have is that this hardness of their words had become even more aggressive now. They had become even more stronger now. And they were talking to God in a more stronger sense. And actually, this thing of, but you say, you, how have we spoken against you, is a thing that they've been saying all throughout when God has been bringing the charge. I want to take you through all these. In chapter 1, we have read in verse 2. When God says, I've loved you, they've said, how have you loved us? Look again at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? And all you priests who despise my name. And then they say, but you say, how have we despised your name? They dare to answer back and they say, how have we despised your name? He tells them, by bringing and by offering polluted food upon my altar. Verse 7, but how have we polluted you? And it goes on and on in this dialogue. In verse 14 of chapter 2, see it again. And it's the second thing that you do in verse 13. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Verse 17. For the man who doesn't love his wife but divorces her, I'm reading from verse 16, I'll go on to verse 17. For the man who doesn't love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of hosts, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless, he says to them. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? Chapter 3. Again, it comes in verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver in verse 3. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and offering. And they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. And he goes on, then I will draw you to myself. But I want you to notice that they knew that this is what God was saying. They still come in verse 18 of chapter 3. How have we spoken against you? He brings to them many witnesses, many occasions that he would have been good to them. And Malachi is sent with this message. Say to these people, I have done this and this and this for them. And I want them to do this and this as they worship me, as they serve me. And he shows them that they are not doing it. They are not doing it right. And they still answer, but how? Verse 13, therefore, the Lord says, your words have been hard against me. You have been terrible in your responses to me. And all throughout, we can really say five things about these people. One is that they were arrogant. They would make claims and pretensions which was not true about their relationship with God. They were insolently proud. And that's what they were. And how can they indeed therefore relate to God
with this hardness of words that they bring before him. How? Would this cause us to say they are arrogant? But also, they are conceited. They have got their own way of doing things. And they falsify even their relating to God, having or showing an excessive opinion of themselves. Friends, in the third place, we can say they were haughty. They were showing an attitude of superiority towards God. They were egoistical. And they were indeed caring only about themselves. And in the fifth place, they were big-headed. But I want you to note that the one who brings these words to them is God Almighty, the God all-knowing. He's the one who has been seeing the way they have rated with him. He's the one who has seen their very character and their action before them. Now, I want to immediately say that we might be too quick to judge them, but I want you to pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and ask yourself whether you are not like these Israelites at this stage. Pause for a moment if you haven't been making claims about yourself, if you haven't exaggerated your own personal worth, if you haven't had an attitude of showing off to others, if you haven't thought yourself to be more important than others as well. Now you see, God was coming to them to tell them about their lives previously. And God was telling them the present state of their hearts. And God is doing the same to us today. Your words have been hard against me. But you say, how have we spoken against you? And I said, examine yourself. Just check yourself for a moment. Are you sure that you can stand before God and be able to say of a truth, I haven't been arrogant to anybody? Because, dear friends, when you show arrogance to someone else, you are displaying the state of your heart. You are really saying to everybody, this is who I am. When you say and you think that you are better than the other person, this is really being said and being fought in the presence of God. Let's bring this into context with what we have here. Remember, they had before them the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. They had seen this, and they could see why it was done. They were already strained. And remember that we don't have in the book of Malachi the actual instances apart from God's words and their words to him. This suggests, therefore, that God is looking at them inwardly. And this is their response. You know, it's like a child going to the father. In fact, this is the illustration that God uses to them in chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I've been a father, where is my honor? He says. But I want to say, you know, when a child is with the father or with the parents, and the parents say to him or her, you are being naughty. And just imagine a 5-year-old turning around and saying, how am I being naughty? This is what God's people are doing here. Challenging God to say, show me. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Don't speak to me like that. But how am I speaking to you, and how do you want me to speak to you? Do you imagine how you feel when a little child speaks like this to you? It's the same sense that you do before God. And normally we do not sense it, because sin is very subtle. And the hardening of our hearts towards God is very subtle. We don't see how it comes about. And all the while, it is because of familiarity with sin and the absence of the influence of God upon you. Instead of looking at sin with a hateful eye, you begin to look at sin with an eye that really loves it. And you become familiar with sin. Spurgeon says that familiarity with sin makes the conscience dull, and at length deadens sensibility. And security in wrongdoing leads also to a hardening of the heart. A man has been dishonored, he doesn't know he is. He's found out, he suffers for it, but he still says he is innocent. This is what Spurgeon says. Because of our hearts being dull towards sin. But notice, friends, in the second place, they were not only arrogant, but they say that it doesn't pay to save God. It doesn't pay. There's no profit in saving God. And actually, a hardness towards God leads to one thinking it's useless to even think about God, to even save him. Verse 14, you have said, it is vain to save God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? From saying, what have we said against you? Notice what they're saying. It is vain. Arrogance all the time leads to sarcasm to the person you are arrogant against. And that is what we see here. They were being sarcastic towards God. Why should anyone save you? All of us know that the word vain and vanity means emptiness, lacking content, non-productive, useless, fruitless, powerless. A most useless thing to do is that which is vanity, that which is vain. And that's why they reinforce this, that it is useless to save God. They reinforce it by saying, what profit is there? We gain absolutely nothing. We gain zero. And I want you to notice immediately, therefore, that this whole context is the context of service to God. And the book of Malachi is about a people who are supposed to be in a worshiping people, a people supposed to be in worship, a people who are supposed to offer God greater service. But oh no, they know this. They say it is vanity, it is vain to save God. And they question, and they say to themselves, we gain absolutely zero in saving God. Friends, this is our attitude. You know, there is usually a saying among us, Nizadia mochani. If I do this, what will be my profit? What will be my gain? And some people even extend this to going to church. What will be my gain in going to church? What will be my gain in doing A and B and C? And more than this, what will be my gain in saving God? The service of God brings to us much blessing. Much blessing now and later. But people want to see a physical gain. A gain that brings them wealth and good standing. A gain that makes them something in life. And I've heard many people, when they're advising their children about education, they normally say, you know, this education will bring you much wealth. And is it any wonder when we see our children straying, chasing after things in this world and looking for those things that they can touch physically in a tangible way as things that must bring them gain, and they fail to see the sense of serving God? Isn't it because of what we have planted in them, what they grow up with? And this is what these people had become to know. Friends, there are various texts that these people should have been aware of. And also, even we ourselves should be aware of. Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, which I'm sure all of you can quote, says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." That's 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. That's a text that we all know. Friends, if you know that text, to obey is something that has to do with service to God and your attitude and your very relationship with God. When you have a relationship of obedience to God, you will be one that worships Him. That's why for the apostles, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this was in the context of their troublesome life around them. The Apostle Paul would write from prison to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, towards verse 8 and 9, that God, we don't know God, and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Friends, let me go back to that illustration of a child. I just want you to feel the sense of the gravity with which they were answering God, and I'll say something in a moment. A child will say to the parents, "Why should I do the things that you ask me to do?" A little child, "Why should I serve you in this way?" If you are a parent, just feel a child answering like this to you. But these friends, that's what I said, I'll say this in a moment. This is what we say to God. This is what we say. It's actually a raising of our fist to God. Why should we save you? And don't keep this far away from you. Again, may I ask that you examine your heart and just ask yourself this question. Are you serving God? Would you be able to answer with a clear conscience that you serve God? Because if you're not able to, you are like these people that God had sent Malachi to speak to. And these are the words to you. You say it is vain to serve the Lord. And you say, what profit is it for keeping His charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And this walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts is not really talking about people sitting and crying in mourning, but people walking before God and walking to Him for protection because of things around Him, even as they mourn. You say, I mean, what
there is a prophet in coming to you for protection. Look what has happened. There is coronavirus, and yet we walk to you, we cry to you, day in and day out. We have death around us. We are not profiting. We are losing. You would ask the question, why Nelson Mauzen Mumba should be no more right now? And you'd say, to what profit? I say, examine. If you truly cannot answer with a clear conscience that you are not serving God, then you are like these who say, what profit is there in serving God? Because you do not see the sense of serving God. Arrogance before God, saying it doesn't pay to serve God. But in the third place, losing all perspectives about God's requirements. These people lost all perspectives about God's requirements. See, verse 15 says, now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They are saying that ultimately, those who are the wicked, the evildoers, they are okay. God does nothing about them, nothing to them. And the arrogance that we have just explained earlier on, the arrogant, they escape. Ha! You want to put your hand to the mouth here. Ha! How can people come to this? Calling the arrogant blessed, those that are arrogant before God. How can they say evildoers, they actually prosper and they actually escape God's chastisement? How? And I'm sure they had been among themselves, talked about this many times and so on. And actually, this reminds me of Asaph in Psalm 73. Remember the lament of Asaph in Psalm 73? In verse 8, they scoff and speak malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues stretch through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Asaph thought the same thoughts. These people just ended at these thoughts only. And they say evildoers, they don't only prosper, they actually escape. In other words, there is actually no judgment of God coming. And if you say there's no judgment, you are actually saying there is no God. Asaph said, they say, how can God know? And many are the time when people are in the same situation, especially when they're doing evil. And it's more so when they're doing evil in their hearts that no one is seeing. But they forget that God sees. And they say, God doesn't, how can God know? The evildoer not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Listen to verse 16 of the Psalm of Asaph.
But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Until I went into the presence of God, then I discerned their end. In other words, then I understood that indeed they will come to judgment. Friends, these evildoers, they see themselves as those who are arrogant, and they actually call the arrogant blessed. They see themselves as those that can escape God. But friends, all it takes is for you to understand who God is. That he is the God who is present everywhere, knows all things, and that God is all powerful. And he can, in a moment, completely obliterate you and even wind up the history of this world. In a moment, it only takes his word. Understand this then. And gain the wisdom of Asaph when he went into the presence of God and understood that there is God. Oh, how these people needed to understand this. And oh, how we need to understand this also. You know, God had said to these people, if you read Psalm 59, verse 9 to 11, he had said, for 40 years I lost that generation. And said, there are people who err in their heart. And they don't know my ways. Therefore I saw in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Their very attitude and attitude towards him made God say to this, they shall not enter into my rest. You see, friends, the context of Malachi is God bringing these people back to himself. It is God saying to these people, return to me, and I will return to you. All the while, this is what God desires of them, that they may return to him. He desired that he would have this proper fellowship with them. Verse 7 of chapter 3 says, from the days of your fathers. In other words, it's taking them back to even this history that the psalmist is talking about. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? I pray that no one here today will say, how shall we return? He wanted them to come to the position they knew of old, the proper worship of God. He wanted them to return to the proper service of God. And that's why in verse 18 he says, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who doesn't serve God. One who doesn't serve God are those who are the wicked, the arrogant, and the evildoers. God says there will come a time when there shall be a distinction. Friends, let's go back to that illustration again of a little child raising a fist to the parent and saying, I know you. I can escape your judgment. I can escape you. I can run. Try to catch me. I can run. I can run away from you. When you try to catch the child, to whip the child for being insolent, the child runs away and stands at a distance because your energies are gone and you can't run fast as him. And he stands before you with his hands akimbo and saying, well, I have done nothing wrong. So-and-so did something bad and you let him go. In other words, even those that do wrong before, you let them go. I want you to feel what you would feel towards this type of insolence. which even challenges your hand of correction, your hand of punishment. This was the situation here. But friends, at the end of the day, it's about what we read earlier on when our service started. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, if you can turn with me to Titus. With all this, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to leave all those things that cause us to be arrogant to God, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Friends, this is our hope. And in fact, the book of Malachi was indeed pointing to the coming Messiah and pointing to the one who was going to prepare for the Messiah, John the Baptist. I don't want to take you to that because I want to keep you in this mind. That with all this transgression, with all this straying of the heart, with all this arrogance before God, and with all this of saying there is no profit in serving God, with all this of calling the arrogant blessed, that the evildoers escape, here, friends, they will not escape except for the fact that the grace of God has appeared for all those who will come to him even today for salvation. And as you examine your heart, I'm sure you will see, and you agree with me, that in your heart of hearts, you are arrogant before God. And you are arrogant to God. And indeed, you are haughty to God. You are big-headed. But friends, the grace of God has appeared. And when the grace of God appears as you come to him, you renounce all this ungodliness in your heart. All these worldly passions, you want them to go. And you want to seize before you the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Friends, I would like to end on this note. And as I end, I want to repeat, God is going to have for himself and to redeem for himself a people and to redeem them from all lawlessness, and he will purify them. And friends, oh, how I pray that you will not be among those who answer arrogantly to God, "What have I said to you?" But rather those who humble themselves and see the grace of God, the grace of his words towards us. Oh, how I pray that this you shall find today, and that this shall bring you peace. For this arrogance leads to nothing else but the punishment of God. But the grace of God, dear friends, has appeared. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come in a moment to see that indeed your grace has appeared to us. And that it is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ that our lives can turn around. Oh, cause that all those gathered today here and listening to us indeed will say all the truth that the grace of God has appeared. And cause, oh God, that indeed we may be among those who have this blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, grant that our hearts may be pure before you. And therefore, forgive us for this arrogance. Forgive us for this thought of vanity in serving you, and yet there is real profit in serving you. O God, cause that we may see the wicked for who they truly are. And help us today, therefore, that we will truly worship you aright. And your presence, therefore, be with us. And may these words remain riveted upon the tablets of our hearts, and bless these words to our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.